Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Last week, we spoke from Acts chapter 3, and we talked about Peter and John healing the lame man. And you bear that in mind as we move on into verse 19, because Peter reached down and took him by the hand. The man had been lame his whole life. Peter took him by the hand, raised him up, made a point in telling him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I give thee." Because remember, we're in Jerusalem. This is after Pentecost. Peter has already given that sermon to those devout men, Jews from every nation, which were there. This again is in the temple. It's where the Jews went to pray. This was the hour of prayer, the evening hour, best I remember, which would have been around 3 o'clock. Jews, in the flesh, fleshly, because we're all Jews spiritually, because Christ is a Jew. But these were the men from the nation that delivered the Lord Jesus Christ, the very incarnate Son of God, up to be crucified. And Peter has just told them that. He's told them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus. They're Jews. This is his father. This is their father. That's what they said. We be not of fornication. We be of Abraham. They looked to Abraham instead of God. But my point is, he made the point to tell them that this man who is the incarnate Son of God, the God whom you seek, the God whom you worship, the God whom you teach, this is him who came into the world that you rejected and crucified. And then we start verse 19. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted. Now let's bear in mind, this context is speaking of Jews in Judea. In the context as written, what is Peter saying? He's saying, repent. Repent. Repent from what? Repent from rejecting Christ. Repent as Jews from delivering up Christ. You've got to remember, as we went through a few weeks ago in this same first two chapters, of the impending doom that was coming upon Jerusalem in AD 70. Certainly they knew of that. Matthew 24, the Lord gave knowledge to his disciples that that day would come. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know thereof the desolation thereof. Now go back to Daniel 9 and read it there. This was manifest and they knew this. This city was going to be destroyed. Peter is saying, repent, ye therefore. Repentance, their repentance is not going to save the city, and I hope to get into that in a moment. But he says, repent, ye therefore. Turn away from your nature. We're told the same thing today. Jesus came preaching, had John the Baptist, then Jesus, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why must we repent to enter into the kingdom of God? Brother Roy just read to us a verse of scripture that says, I've shapen in iniquity, because we're sin. Our existence is sin. Our nature is sin. That's what we are by what we are in fallen nature. And our father Adam. So we must repent. The kingdom of heaven is nigh, and men press unto it. Deny ourselves and press into the kingdom. I'm not talking about being pressed to be born again, because that's a gift of God. You've got no choice in that. I'm talking about pressing forward into the kingdom of God. The Jews had been in the kingdom in the law of service. That was being done away with. God would take away the first and God established the second. But speaking to these Jews who crucified Christ, he said, repent ye therefore. We're taught to repent of our sins. We're taught to turn away from our nature and press forward into the kingdom of God. What's the purpose? First and foremost, to glorify God. Secondly, to live in the kingdom and prosper. Oh, there's a word misused today. We're not here to prosper in gold and silver. The church does not exist on gold and silver. The church exists on Christ, and we prosper in Christ. But he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent means to turn away from. What does convert mean? Convert means to turn to the Lord. Now, these Jews in Jerusalem were to repent of their rejection of Christ. Now, we know that the natural Jew is not going to do that. We know there were 3,000 added just shortly ago. And we know, reading a little further on, there's about to be 5,000 more. That's not all of Judea. That's the elect of God among the Jews that God gave the fruit of the Spirit, that were born of the Spirit by the hand of God, by the choice of God, by the power of God in grace and mercy. They were of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Christ came to seek. That he sent the 70 out and said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is here in Jerusalem. They were to repent of their sin against God, and they were to be converted, to turn to. What was the major turning they needed to do? To turn from the law, which they had so corrupted, and to turn to the Word of God, which they had rejected. We're going to get to Acts 13 one day. Verse 46, Paul, speaking to the Jews, says, talking about the Word of God and how they had rejected it. They rejected it. They wouldn't have it. Don't tell me this man's God. Don't tell me this man's a son of God. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I'm a Jew. My father is Abraham. I'm righteous. I don't want to hear this. That's the natural man. What's Peter telling them? Repent. Turn from your sin. Be converted. Converted. Turn to God. Turn to the true, fulfilled Word of God. The gospel, which we preach. It's not after man. It's of God. That's what they needed to be converted to. Those that were God's children. Matthew 24, Jesus tells us of all the things that shall befall the city of Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation when they raised up the pagan altar in the a pagan idol in the temple of God, the city being made desolate, the Romans surrounding it and destroying it. He said that would be such a time of trouble as had never been in this world and never would be since. And except those days be shortened, that none would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. For those that God chose, children of God, spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, true Jews, sons of God, brethren of Christ, for the elect's sake, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those days would be short. Repent ye therefore and be converted. How are we converted? How are we converted? We need to convert ourselves. I pray every day, Lord, give me repentance. Give me conversion. Somebody said Paul was converted on the way to Damascus. I don't believe that. I believe Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. But I'll tell you this. We need to be converted daily. Turn to God daily. We've talked about being converted in Scripture. We've talked about being converted in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. You can't hear the gospel if you're not in the church. You're not going to hear it on TV. You may find one on the radio. You might find one of our broadcasts somewhere on the computer. You're certainly not going to see it in the publications of the world or on the news channels of the world, because it is not of the world and the world hates it. You want to go preaching the old Baptist doctrine of truth that comes straight from the King James Bible among the religious orders of the day, they'll throw you out. But that is where the truth is at in conversion. 19th Psalm, verse 7. Teaching the Word of God is important. The Jew had the same thing taught to many today. That's the work of man, the righteousness of man. What does the Scripture say? 19 and 7, talking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's a friend of sinners, who came to save His people from their sins. If we had no sin, we would not have needed saving, but we're shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. Therefore, we needed a Savior. That Savior is God. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. What is the law of the Lord? 19th Psalm, 7th verse. The Word of God. What does it do? It converts the soul. How does the Word of God convert the soul? It does not convert the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he, for he is spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God gives life and understanding and knowledge. Matthew 1:21 says He shall save His people from their sins, and He did. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, He saved us eternally in His blood, and He saves us daily by the washing of the Spirit. He saves us daily by the knowledge of God. That's part of the gospel that we need to come and hear proclaimed in the church of God. How are we going to hear it if we're not here? He says the law of the Lord is perfect. The perfect Word of God converting the soul. How does it convert us? Because the Spirit of God gives understanding. It touches us. It causes us to want to walk close to God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's all that gives glory to God, where we may walk with God, where we may please God in the way that God hath ordained and set forth in Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do you want to be converted? How do we convert it? Studying, reading, praying, hearing the gospel. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's positive. Yea and amen. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The law, the statutes of God are right. They're perfect. They're right. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. His statutes are light. That's easy to see. Rejoicing the heart. Because a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, walking with God, coming into the church, hearing the gospel, praising God, living with His family, His wife and children, and all that's entailed in Scripture, rejoicing in the heart. Rejoicing in what? The blessing of God upon the church, the blessing of God upon the family, the joy of God in the heart, the knowledge of God in the heart, the knowledge of the Son of God being proclaimed in the gospel. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's without sin. Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That ought to tell anybody you cannot fall away. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Church is not about gold and silver and money. We're not begging poor widows to send their dollar. We don't need that. We don't want that. That's not God's way. The church is not about silver and gold. The church is much more desired than silver and gold. It's peace in your heart. The kingdom of God is within you. The assembly of the saints, where we worship together and hear the wisdom of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He says, it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The gospel warns us lest we should wander from the kingdom and suffer and fall. And in keeping of them, there's great reward, because when we walk and we worship and we do the things we're supposed to do in the commandment of God and the testimony of God in the law of God, we have a reward. What did God tell Abraham that was? I am thy reward, and thy exceedingly thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. Our reward is God. Our reward is the knowledge of God, the peace of God that reigns within us. Where is that text? Romans 5. Because the love of God, about verse 5, is shed abroad in your hearts. The love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Speaking of being converted. Speaking of conversion. Conversion comes daily. First of all, conversion comes instantly at regeneration, because that's God. God gives you life, takes you from the death of sin that we're in by our nature. Instantly you're given life. Instantly, somewhere within you there is a desire to know God, to love God, to serve God, to love God. Many things get in the way. We talk about the shape of the church today. It's very sad the way the society has dwindled to such that the church is in this condition. But let me say this. God gave us a kingdom to occupy. It is not the Lord's fault. It is the fault of man. God places within us a desire. Many things step in the way, all of Satan. Paul is telling them, repent you therefore and be converted. Conversion, turn to God. Turn to God in doctrine. Turn to God in walk. Turn to God in obedience. Turn to God in the way that God has ordained that we should worship. I don't have to say any more about that. Just exactly like God ordained. We need to pray. We need to sing. We need to preach. That's what we find in the New Testament. Well, David had guitars, yes. And it says in the Bible that David erred. He said, woe unto them that chant the sound of the vial, as did David. Exactly what God made and ordained is what we need. Repent ye therefore and be converted. This old Jew had to leave the gold and silver behind and come into the place where the poor widow would come with her two mites. Those that were seeking God, they had come into the place where the man who prayed smote upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was justified and went to his house justified. That was hard for the nature of the Jew to do. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, your sins, rightly divide the word of truth, brethren. Your sins are done away with completely. In blood, the blood of the Lamb. Absolutely nothing else could do it. So what does he mean that your sins may be blotted out? Because in repentance and in conversion, the guilt, the shame of our sin, which ties us down and weighs us down, and causes us to fear, and causes us to doubt, is blotted out. Brother Roy read to us in the 51st Psalm. I love that. David's crying, Lord, by thy tender mercies, cleanse me. David was a prophet. David knew Christ would come to the world. David knew. He prophesied of him. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So he knew it would be in blood. So what is he talking about? To purge me with hyssop and with his spirit.
He's talking about his walk, his repentance, his conversion daily, that he might have peace with God and joy with God and the kingdom would prosper. That your sins may be blotted out to these old Jews when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Had a verse of scripture hit my mind. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read this very quickly. Ezekiel 34. And my voice is terrible. 34 and... Let me go back to 24 and I'll read a few verses. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. That's God in Christ. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. That's the New Testament. And will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land inside the gates of the city here. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. God will make them a blessing. Period. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Now, why has that got to do anything over here in Acts talking about a time of refreshing? Because that's exactly what God is prophesying out way back there. A time of refreshing. A time when the Lord gives us grace when it's needed. A time when the Lord gives us help when it's needed. A time when the Lord blesses us with knowledge and blesses us with peace. You ever seen a man stand and be talking of the Lord and all of a sudden his eyes tear up and his lips tremble and his heart jumps? You can just see it happening. That's a blessing of God that's manifested to us, the presence of God in him. I've seen men step in the stand and preach in a big glow about their head. I don't know if anybody else saw it. I did. But what I'm telling you about is the blessings of showers that come from God. Here and there. It's not all the time. It's not every time. But it's some time. When it pleases God to bless. When we need it and God blesses. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. These people in question, their nation and city was going to be destroyed, their way of worship taken completely away and destroyed to the ground, they would need refreshing. How would they get the refreshing? Those who would get it, the elect of God, in Christ. Time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Christ in you. And he shall send Jesus Christ. Does Christ not come to us daily? For we have not, Hebrews 4, an high priest which cannot be touched, 4 and 15 of Hebrews. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ came in the body of a man. Christ suffered every temptation known to man, yet he was without sin. What's the importance of that? Go back to Hebrews 2, that he might succor them that are tempted. He knows what we face. He knows what we have to bear. He is able to succor us. He is able to support us. He is able to deliver us, and he does. He comes to us daily. As we need grace, he gives grace to us. I've heard all my life we need grace to sing, grace to pray, grace to preach, grace to travel, grace to live, grace to die. And there's not a truer statement I've ever heard a man say. Because everything we have must come by grace. That grace is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins might may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Not in the flesh. He's already been here and done that. And he will not come here again because his work is finished. We'll meet the Lord there. He will send Christ into your heart, the knowledge of God, Christ manifesting the Father, the peace of God, the sure mercies of David. Whom? Oh, I love this. Whom the heaven must receive. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you this before I move on. Refreshing is in the church. This is where we're fed. This is where we have refreshing. This is where we have blessings. It's all about the church. It's all about Christ. It's all about worship. It's why the devil attacks the church, and that's why he attacks the family. And if you don't think both have been under attack, look back to about 1833 when a strange new doctrine began to come into this country, and look and see how it's gone since then with both the church and family. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. 110th Psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand. That right hand signifies power. Sit thou. Who is he talking to? The man Jesus Christ. Sit thou at my hand. The living word which became flesh. Sit thou at my right hand. For how long? Until I, God the Father, make thine enemies thy footstool. Down. Below, beneath, whom the heaven must receive at the times of the restitution. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start with verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Sit thou at my right hand till I make all enemies, thine enemies thy footstool. Christ reigns. Reigns heaven and earth, period. Amen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What does that mean? Hebrews 2 tells me he's already conquered death and he has the power of death, that is the devil. It means this. It means when the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit of God, there will be no more sin, no more death, no more death of sin to the children of God, and therefore death will be no more. It will be totally and finally destroyed. And then he'll deliver up the kingdom. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him and is manifest, that he has accepted God, sanctified, holy, separate, which did put all things under him, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, when all his enemies are under his feet, what's the last enemy? Death. That's all he's waiting on. The last promised heir of God to be born of the Spirit of God and pass from death unto life and be translated into the kingdom of God. It's all going just like the Lord works it. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God will be in every creature that God has created and kept in Christ. Whether they be his children, the elect angels, or whatever creature God has made, God will be all in all. Whom the heaven must receive, because he reigns there in that body, until the times of the restitution of all things. I'm going to touch on this a little bit. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We go back to Genesis 3. Read that last week, I believe. The seed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He mentions Samuel down here a few verses later. Samuel, Hannah's son, who was a prophet of the Lord. The scripture says in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel that the Lord did not let his words fall to the ground, because every word of God that he prophesied would come forth and would prosper because he prophesied of Christ. But stay with the text. Whom the heaven must receive to the time of restitution of all things. Restitution of all things. The heavens must receive. Acts chapter 1, about verse 9. This same Jesus is coming back. What's he coming back for? Matthew 25 and 31. And I always misquote this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. When Jesus Christ returns in the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3, he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. When he returns, not having laying the glory of God aside, he won't step foot in this world. But when he returns for his people, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. I'm going to move on down. You read this. He says to the sheep, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 34, his people inherit heaven and immortal glory. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those left in their own state of nature. God didn't condemn them to hell. They condemned themselves to hell, and Adam condemned them to hell. God left them where they were. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And let's cover the Lord coming back for just a moment. Revelation 20. I'll start in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. There is Christ in his glory. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Why did they flee away? Because he's the express image of God's person. He's the brightness of his glory. This world is tainted with sin. The heavens are tainted with sin. All creation is tainted with sin. And our God is a consuming fire. What's the fire? It's his glory, which consumes sin. And there was found no place for them, the heaven and earth. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Books, plural, the works of men. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, one and only. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books of works, according to their works. They're dead. Jude said they're twice dead. They're dead in sin. They're dead to God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're talking about the Lord coming back as they said he would, and what he's going to do. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are dead, are those, the dead in Christ, those written in the Lamb's book of life, those he will set on his right hand. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The heavens must receive to the time of the restitution of all things. What is the restitution of all things? That's why 2 Peter chapter 3 says, we look for new heavens and a new earth. We look for a place where we'll dwell with God, where we'll walk with God, where we'll see him as he is, with no more sin and no more sorrow and no more death and no more Satan and persecution and suffering. Tell you, I've suffered my body and I suffer inside, but I think the inside suffering's far worse than the body pains. There won't be any more of that. Get to this next
text, next verse. I got time squeezed in. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Deuteronomy 18. God is fulfilling. Right back over there. 18 and 15. Moses talking to these rebellious, stiff-necked children of Israel in the flesh. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. We could spend some time on that. You see it. The latest, Brother Josh Coker, you see it. He's coming up from among his brethren. God raises them up. David Wise up there Monday night. Raised up. Young men, God raises up from among their brethren. According to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord. They saw the mountain quake. They saw the fire. They saw the smoke. They were afraid. Couldn't touch the mountain. Or you'd be dead. The Lord said, they have well spoken. That was they have spoken. He said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. This is Christ, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But that prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, if I was one of these people fleecing widows for dollar bills, selling holy water, or telling some of these poor deceived children of God that you need their entire living and finances to save souls that Christ already saved, I'd be real fearful. But now you watch this. Even that prophet shall die. Christ came seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There were those in the Levitical priesthood who were God's children. We see Nicodemus, for example. And we certainly see those that I refer to quite often in John 10, which Jesus said, you're not of my sheep. Now watch this. Even that prophet which shall speak in my name that I did not send and prophesize lies, he'll die. What happened in AD 70? What happened in AD 70? They all huddled together in Masada and they all died. Don't think God's word's not true. Don't think God's word is not true. We'll pick up there next week and move forward, Lord willing.